James again today. It's just wonderful that I can speak from this book to you, and I'm doing this not to a camera, but to live people sitting here, and I can see your faces, and I can see if you're awake or not. And I pray that you would continue. I ask that you would continue to pray for me. I awoke this morning at 2 a.m., and it wasn't because I was planning to study, but I'll tell you why in a minute, why I've been awake since then. So I do feel just a little sluggish this morning, and so if I see a few heads nodding, I'll definitely understand, because I can identify with you. But the book of James, as we have been studying so far, James is writing to his beloved brothers who are scattered in various places, and these people are facing difficulties, which James has encouraged them to be joyful in, and also to ask God wisdom for. He reminds them that God is good, and that no matter what state in life we are in, even he gives the extreme of the rich and the poor, that we can be thankful for what God has given us and what God has taught us. And then he tells us, because we are facing difficulties, that if we're faithful, there will be a crown of life. It's a promise that we have, and we can claim that today. The temptation is, though, for us to look around and say, well, if this situation would be different, then I would be different. And we begin to look at people or beings and directions to point our fingers at. And James reminds us that we should not ever blame God for tempting us to sin. That's where we come to today. For a surrounding body of verses, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 today of James 1. But our focus will be on verse 14 and verse 15 especially. James 1, 12, blessed is the man who endureth, I'm reading in the New King James, who endures temptation. I'm having this memorized in the King James Version, so but I'll read it in the New King James. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I've titled this section that we'll be looking at today, What Desire Conceives. What Desire Conceives. And that's a statement, that's not a question. You could put an exclamation mark behind it, maybe. What desire conceives. And in the manner of James, we have a natural lesson that is very close to me. To help us understand a spiritual truth, we have here a metaphor of a natural birth. You see that in verses 14 and 15. Verse 15 especially, we see a conception, we see a birth. For a child or for an animal to be born, there needs to be a pregnancy. And for there to be a pregnancy, there needs to be a conception. And for there to be a conception, there needs to be a coming together, a union. Now, this is all in my mind as I think of some little puppies that are just across the way. Boys and girls, we have puppies at our house. And that's what I was doing from 2 a.m. onward. In fact, the night before, I was suspecting that things might be happening then already. So throughout the night, on Friday night, I was up several times, just checking on our dog, and she went into labor then yesterday, and she needed to go to the vet to help her along. So it was a long, drawn-out day, and then a very short night. So here we are, but there's new life. And thanks to my wife's careful calculations, 63 days is the gestation period, typical for dogs, and they were due to be born today. So there was a conception, the birth has now occurred. And well, we're getting to that. There are five living I will tell you that one of the puppies died on my watch last night, and I'm quite sad about that. And I buried that puppy this morning. It was quite dead, and I was very sad. That one had the most difficulty being born, so we have good hope for the other five. But it was sad. I was trying to feed this puppy. It just did not want to eat or drink. I was working at it with a bottle. Finally, it expired, and it was quite dead. Thankfully, the other five, as far as I know, are living. It's quite obvious who their parents are. Two of them look quite like Rocky, and three of them now look quite like Sandy. So it's just very clear who their forebears are. I had in my notes that hopefully I will be able to give a good report about Sandy's puppies, and so yes, I am able to do that. So here in James's metaphor, we have a child that is born called sin in verse 15. Do you see that? And there are two things that have come together to produce this sin. And we back up to verse 14, and we see it is one's own desire and something that entices has come together to produce this sin. Now, one's own desire, this is something I think that's important. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. James has just told us that we're not to blame God for our temptations. And the tempting thing for us to do then is to look around and blame something or someone else. Satan, the devil made me do it. Or the world, the influences of some force that made me do what I did. James reminds us right here that we are tempted to sin when we're drawn away by our own desires. And he'll talk about the influences of Satan later in this letter, as well as the influences of the world. But I think he wants to bring it very clear, make it very clear to us that it's our own responsibility. In our baptism that we had at the camp recently, one of the vows that the candidates make, and Edward made that day, was, "Are you truly sorry for all your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires?" So, that is the one part of the union that comes together to produce this sin. The other one is enticement. When he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. There is something that is both appealing and menacing at the same time. Sin, wrong, makes it is made to look appealing, because if it wouldn't be so, who would be tempted by it? But to keep the focus on the appeal and not on what is menacing, there's a third element. And I believe this element is, we could say, beguiling. So we have appealing, menacing, and beguiling. Or you could maybe say deceiving, but the word deception maybe doesn't quite always do for us what it really should. So I use the word beguiling or misleading. The actual picture that James gives is of something that entraps or a lure. Here's a fishing lure. If you can imagine if you were a fish, how appealing this would be if you're hungry. And it's traveling through the water, being pulled by a line. The sunlight is glinting off of it, and you're hungry. It's appealing. Now we see that, we definitely see the menacing three treble hooks on the bottom. And it's up to the fisherman to make this as beguiling as possible. You and I know this is not edible. It's plastic or graphite or something like that. It's not edible. But it's made to look that way. It's beguiling. So when one's own desire is coupled with an enticement, then sin is birthed. And the moment of that is, the moment of conception is when that drawing away takes place. And the literal meaning there is being dragged along. So we talked, Judah talked about our holistic self, our body, our soul, and our spirit. But can you imagine if your entire self, your body, your soul, and your spirit is drawn into this thing by some fleshly enticement? And at that moment, that's when sin is conceived. And I want to say this as an encouragement to you who are facing temptation. And sometimes it's easy to think when we face intense and multiple temptations to sin, it's easy to think that I must be a really bad person to have these desires. I mean, does anyone else have desires like this? There must be something really, really wrong with me to have these temptations. I guess I'm just a lonely, defeated sinner. I want to tell you that, no, you're not. You don't need to be defeated. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. And moreover, it's not true that you're alone in your temptation, because many other people face the same temptation, and all people are tempted. The Bible also tells us that when we permit sin to reign in our bodies, then we bring with it a whole host of temptations that are not necessary for us. One little example you know of the person, it's not a little example, but it's one you've heard. If someone is going to steal, then it's going to be pretty easy for them to be tempted to lie as well. And so the more we allow sin to reign in our bodies, the more temptations will come upon us. You know, it would be a good future message, and I hope to do this, to look more closely at verse 15, this birth of sin and the death of sin. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want to focus in on one word, and that word is the word that we find a few times in verses 14 and 15, the word desire or desires. The Greek word for this word, desires, is epithumia. Epithumia. Now, Bible translators, when they come to this word, have chosen different English words, I suppose depending on the most reasonable explanation to them of the context in which this word is found. Two of the oft-used English words for this word, epithumia, are desire and lust. Now, think of those two words. I would love to look inside your brains and see what you think about when you think of the word desire and the word lust. But I think of desire as a positive word. When I think of it, I think of it as a rather desirable word, right? I think of it as a word that shows appetite, energy, action. When I hear the word lust, I think of something else. I think of it as a dirty word. I think of it as a word that shows depravity, sensuality, immorality. Remember, that word, epithumia, is the same word, and in the King James Bible, it's translated both lust and desire. I'll give you some examples for a flavoring of this. Luke 22:15, it says, Jesus, and he said to them, with desire, or with epithumia, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was a real desire. There was a hunger. There was a wanting to do this with his disciples. Philippians 1:23-24. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire, having an epithumia, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul had this intense desire to be with Christ in glory, but realized that it was prudent for him to be with the believers for the time. That's the word, desire. Now, the same word in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the epithumia thereof. And that verse in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust, the epithumia of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then, James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, in the King James, as you know, I just quoted, the choice word is lust. Drawn away of his own lust, and then lust has conceived. I read in my New King James Bible, the choice word there is desire. It would be interesting to know what you think. What is the more fitting word, or does it matter? Lust or desire? This word, epithumia, in its most simplest form, just simply means longing. And God has created all of us in his image with longings. Again, I'm going to give some physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual longings, but because we are a whole people, those overlap. So you understand that. But we have a longing for food and drink and sleep, physically speaking. Emotionally, we have a longing to have a relationship with other beings. We have a longing to love and to be loved. We have a longing to be valued. Intellectually, we have a longing to learn. We have a longing to know. We have a longing to understand and to be understood when we speak. We have a longing to appreciate creation and also a longing to be involved in creating something. Spiritually, we have a longing to worship and to have a relationship with a being that is higher and greater than ourselves. These longings are good. these longings are right. But it is our human nature to be like the fish who goes after this lure instead of what we were created to long for. Listen to these verses. And from the vantage point that we are sitting at today, we know what the lure will lead to in the examples that I'm going to read. You know the surrounding story too, but I'm going to just read briefly to captivate your minds. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 5:5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now Joshua 7:20-21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with your silver under it." Joshua 7:25. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. 1 Samuel 11:2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. 2 Samuel 12:18. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. Now those are all Old Testament examples of people who followed this lure. And in the end, the result was death, physical death that I read to you about. Those are Old Testament examples. In the New Testament, hopefully soon, we want to see what that death is and what it means. But why do people who know better do it? Why do people who know better go after the lure of culture, of clothing, of lifestyle, of ideology that they know from reading God's word is this? So what do people see in us here at Dunmore East? Do they see people who are lusting or desiring after enticements? Or do they see people who are priding themselves because we don't lust after enticements? The following poem, written by Don Marquis, is about a cockroach who Mr. Marquis claimed that went into his office at night and jumped on his typewriter and typed out poetry. And it must have been an animal because, or an insect, because there is no punctuation in this poem and no capitalization. But it's a rather remarkable poem anyway, from a cockroach's perspective. And he's writing about his conversation with a moth, the lesson of the moth. "I was talking to a moth the other evening. He was trying to break into an electric light bulb and fry himself on the wires. 'Why do you fellows pull this stunt?' I asked him. 'Because it is the conventional thing for moths? Or why, if that had been an uncovered candle instead of an electric light bulb, you would now be a small, unsightly cinder. Have you no sense?' 'Plenty of it,' he answered. 'But at times we get tired of using it. We get bored with the routine and crave beauty and excitement. Fire is beautiful, And we know that if we get too close, it will kill us. But what does that matter? It is better to be happy for a moment and be burned up with beauty than to live a long time and be bored all the while. So we wad all our life up into one little roll, and then we shoot the roll. That is what life is for. It is better to be a part of beauty for one instant than to cease to exist, and then cease to exist, than to exist forever and never be a part of beauty. Our attitude toward life is come easy, go easy. We are like human beings used to be before they came too civilized to enjoy themselves. And before I could argue with him about his philosophy, he went and immolated himself on a patent cigar lighter. I do not agree with him. Myself, I would rather have half the happiness and twice the longevity. But at the same time, I wish there was something I wanted as badly as he wanted to fry himself. Friends, what do people see in us? What desire conceives? You see, it's easy for us to say, we'll put the enticements away, and we need to. But Jesus tells a story of an unclean spirit that went out of a man. And the man was like a house, and he swept his house and cleaned it, but left it empty. And when this spirit returned and found this house empty and cleaned, he went out again and found seven spirits more wicked than himself. And it says the last state of that man was worse than his first. My dream and my goal for this message this morning is to encourage you with this question. Now, we saw what happens when lust meets enticement. They are the parents of sin. But what if desire, sanctified, godly, holy, spirit-filled desire, meets truth, reality, God? What could be birthed from that? Wow. I wrote some words: holiness, righteousness, goodness. You could fill lines upon lines with more practical words than I just gave you. I thought of this the other evening when we were sitting here and studying about the seven churches in Revelation. And the church at Laodicea, we talked about them for a bit here at the Bible study on Friday evening. The church at Laodicea, the pronouncement to them that they are rich and in need of nothing, and wealthy, did not come with the antidote that, okay, you need to make yourself poor now. You need to put some things in place that you don't become so wealthy. No. The counsel that Jesus gave is, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and then to anoint your eyes with eye salve. So it wasn't just put away your earthly riches, but it was have a view, have a vision of the real riches and go after those with all your heart. Desire meeting reality. What can be birthed from that? Another one I love is Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know we have a guideline that we don't drink alcohol. We just talked about that in instruction class recently. We don't even want you to drink one bottle. But if that's all we're going to do, say we were not going to drink wine, then we're not obeying the scripture here. Because in the same way that the desire for whatever met the enticement of alcoholic beverage, and from that was birthed sin of all kinds, what can happen if desire, be filled with the Holy Spirit, would meet reality of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? What could be birthed from that? And there are many more examples like that in the Bible. But I want to encourage you this morning, let's not lust after alluring enticements. Let's not be like the cockroach who didn't, but sort of wished he could have. Let's desire and long for all things that are real, that are true, that are genuine, that are God. And I believe that union of our desire and reality will birth something that is pure and good and holy and right. May all of our longings, our deep desires, find their way home to God. And there's a song that I have requested to be sung this morning. I think just encapsulates that message so well. So y'all can come up and sing that one and the other song that I requested. Thank you for that. May all of our longings be found in our great God of wonders, wonderful God. Does anyone have a testimony, anything you'd like to say at this time?